Well, all right. Can I have a couple of people help me with the communion? God gave us the Holy Communion for healing. There's been a lot of religious traditions made out of this, but he gave it to us for our healing. And it doesn't say anything else about it being for anything else. It's just specifically for our healing. Paul told us that the only reason that Christians are sickly and die early among you is because they don't discern the body of Christ. So we can expect that if we discern the body of Christ, we can expect to have healing in our bodies. This is the best insurance that you can get, and it's free. It's the best medicine that you can get, and it's free. It costs God everything, but it's free to us. So when we look at this bread, we notice we're looking at the body of Christ. And we see this bread has been beaten and bruised. And his body certainly was beaten and bruised for us. And this bread has stripes in it. And the Bible tells us that it's by his stripes that we were healed. And this bread has been pierced. Everywhere Jesus' body was pierced, he shed blood, and we get redemption for it in some area. And if you look, this bread has been slightly burned. That means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment. The judgment that was meant for us was laid on Jesus. He took every one of our sins. He paid the price for every single one of them. So we're taking his broken body for our healing in Jesus' name. That shed blood of Jesus is so powerful. It will protect us from all evil when we call on the name of Jesus, when we call on the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus washes away our sins. 1 John 1:7 says that the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sins. That's a continual cleansing. It's a waterfall of forgiveness. And the blood of Jesus has made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, so we can go boldly into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in times of need. We thank you for this. Have you been picking my flowers?
No.
Oh, okay. It reminds me of this story. This lady told me a poem. Said there was this old notorious drunk up home. They called him Duck Soup. And he had a crush on one of the local bartenders. And he wanted to take her on a date. And he needed to impress her. So he ran over across the street to this lady's garden and picked her flowers, run back over to the bar and gave her the flowers. All right. Open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 21. Verse 1. Now you got to understand that God never does anything by accident, and that Jesus fulfilled the law 100%. Now, in the Old Testament, when they got ready every year for the sacrifices, they Jesus actually followed the same path that their sacrificial lamb went down on what we call Palm Sunday. On that particular day, they'd take this lamb down this particular path to go to the sacrifice, and everybody be waiting for that sacrifice because it was going to be the blood of that lamb that was going to atone for their sins. Jesus fulfilled every single one of the sacrifices. And here's where he's doing this, right here. In chapter 21, verse 1. When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. Now our disciples are faced with a choice. God told them something to do specifically. Jesus himself told them something to do specifically. Now they could have sat there and said, now how does he know there's a donkey tied over there? He's been with us all day. How does he know there's a donkey over there with a colt? And you know, how does he know this guy's going to let us have this donkey? Sometimes God tells us to do things that doesn't make sense to the natural mind, but do them anyway. Do them anyway. God will make sure things work out for you. When God tells you something specifically to do, go do that. Go do that. You don't know whose life it may change. You don't know how much significance a small thing can have. But right here, they went ahead, as he told them, and they went into town. Verse 4 says, all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell you the daughter of Sion, behold, the king cometh unto the meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on their garments, clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches of the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? There's a lot of things in there that when you just read it for what it is, you don't really see what's going on. But when you break down what some of these symbolisms mean and what some of these words mean, then it brings in a whole new revelation of what Christ is doing in this event. Now, one of the first things I want you to look at is these in verse 8. Said, a very great multitude spread their garments in the ways. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. These palm branches represented goodness and victory. They weren't just branches for decoration. They weren't just something for the donkeys to step over. they meant something. They meant goodness and victory. Why is that so important in this triumphal entry? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, it tells us, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 57 tells us, But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has risen, we have been justified freely by his grace. And because he is risen, the sting of death has been taken away from us. When we leave our bodies, we don't die. Did you know that? We just change addresses. You're still alive. When you get born again, he took you away from the possibility of that sting of death, which is the second death. That's where the great white throne judgment happens, and that's where people get thrown into the lake of fire. That was not designed for human beings. You don't qualify for that. You're going to miss out on that event. That's good news. That's the gospel. Because you said, Jesus, be my Lord. You are alive in him. You don't have to fear death ever again. So there's a lot of people. There's a lot of Christians that are afraid of death. They're afraid of dying. Death is a mystery to mankind. We don't truly understand death because we were not designed to die. Did you know that? That was not part of God's plan for his creation. We were not designed to die. He put us in the garden, and death did not come about until after Satan got in there and stole the blessing away from Abraham. Or not Abraham, from Adam. So the blessing from Adam. He got Adam to sin and it cursed mankind. But death was not part of the scene until after that. That's why it's such a mystery to mankind. We were designed to live. Adam did die immediately, spiritually, when he ate of that fruit. But it took him another 800-900 years to die physically. And then somehow the curse got more efficient at taking people out, so we don't live nearly as long as they did in the Old Testament. But spiritually, when you get born again, you are alive. In Christ. If you don't get born again, you're spiritually dead, but your spirit still lives. It will be eternally cut off from God, which is what makes it so miserable, because there's no chance for repentance. A man, Jesus said that a man must be born again. Let's get back to where we were here in Matthew 21. We understand that these branches symbolize goodness and victory. Now we have victory over death because of Jesus. The next thing I want you to go up to verse 7 says, They brought the ass and the colt and put them on their clothes and set him thereon. He set him on the donkey. That was a prophecy that was fulfilled in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. God prophesied that he would come riding in on a donkey, on the colt of an ass. Well, when he comes back. Yeah. But he came riding in on that donkey, and that fulfilled God's prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. This is one of the things, remember, when God prophesies something, it has happened or it will happen. Every one of God's prophecies is 100%. Not one of his has been left undone. Now, the thing about donkeys is donkeys represent peace. So when somebody came riding into town on a donkey, it meant they had peaceful intentions. Jesus came riding in on a donkey. The Prince of Peace came to Jerusalem with peaceful intentions. Surely, when the angels showed up over the shepherds and they said, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men." The war between heaven and earth was over. Jesus was going to seal the deal. Right here. Our Prince of Peace came riding in to town with peaceful intentions. Now there's another thing I want you to notice here. Go down to verse 9. It said, "The multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Literally, they were hailing Christ as King. They're saying, "Our King is here." Now, one of the things is about people and God is people seem to see things differently than God does. Now the people, like the disciples, they were waiting for Jesus to establish his kingdom. Now, they were waiting for that kingdom now. They wanted it to be a physical kingdom. They wanted Jerusalem to be back on the top. God said, "This is a whole spiritual thing here. It's not time for that yet." But they were hailing Christ as King. They just didn't understand that he was going to be crucified just like the Lamb. They were focused on the King, and they missed out on the Lamb. A lot of times we have Christians that are so focused on the Lamb that they miss out on the King. How does all this happen? See, the disciples were waiting for Jesus to establish his kingdom here on earth to make Israel back where it was supposed to be. And it wasn't time for that. They were so focused on him being returning the kingdom to Jerusalem that they missed out on the Lamb that was to be crucified. They didn't understand that. Now we have Christians that are so focused on Jesus, the Lamb that got crucified, the Lamb that suffered, and then they forget that Jesus is risen. They understand Jesus is risen, but they forget that he's established his kingdom in heaven, and it's in us, that he is King and Lord, and that he has given you authority over the devil, and that you do not have to sit here and let the devil kick you around. He is risen. He is alive. Look at Psalm chapter 118, verse 26. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. That's what they were doing. They were blessing Jesus as he came in on that donkey. They were blessing him. They were praising him as king. They just didn't quite understand how all this was going to come together. We may not understand everything. We may not understand how everything's going to work out, but we do need to understand that it will work out the way God says it will work out, and we will be okay. Amen. Another thing I want you to look at in verse 10. Now, for however long, however many years they did this, they'd take the sacrifice down this trail, down this exact trail that Jesus was riding down. And when they got to the temple, they present the sacrifice to the high priest. And they knew exactly what it was. It was the sacrifice. All of a sudden, here in verse 10, when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this? Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? What's going on here? You're not doing it right. This is the prophet. This is the prophet guy. He's not the... What are you doing?" They were looking for their sacrifice, and he was standing right in front of them. But they asked the most important question that any man on the face of this earth could ever ask. And it's a question that everyone must ask. They said, "Who is this?" Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Well, we'll go to verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" That's a very important question that every single person must answer. Who do you say that Jesus is? There's some people that say that he's a good prophet. There's some people that say he was a good prophet. There's some people that say, you know, he was a noble man. There's some people that say he is king. The question is, who do you say he is? Jesus, and Peter came up with the right answer. Verse 16 says, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the correct answer. You are the anointed one that we have been waiting for. You are the Son of the living God. The living God. All other gods are idols and false gods. Our Lord God is the only living God. And he sent his son to be born of a virgin. To ride down this trail on a donkey to be sacrificed for our sins because he loved us so much. Because he knew that there was no way we could ever fulfill the law. He knew that there was no way we could ever be good enough in his sight on our own. He knew that the only way that he could have his family put together the way he wanted it to was through his son. Just like a farmer sows seed, God sowed his seed into the earth. And Jesus died. He went dormant. And then he sprang forth. And now we're part of this harvest that God has put together, part of the billions of people from that one seed, part of that billions of Christians that have been born again, we're part of that. But he said, who do you say that I am? You are the Son of the living God. Now I want you to look at Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. Sometimes some of these Easter messages don't really get to the very heart of what the resurrection is all about. And it's right here in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. Says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If thou shalt confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him back to life. Absolutely everything about our spiritual existence, everything about our spiritual beliefs, everything that we believe is centered around the resurrection of Jesus, our Lord, and our confession of who he is. Jesus is Lord and King. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our life. Because he lives, our life is worth living. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. It's because he lives, we have victory. Do you realize that if he never got resurrected, we would be toast? Because if he didn't come back to life, then he wouldn't have victory over sin, over death. The very fact, the very truth that he came back to life. What we base everything we believe on, all the different things that we cover in the Bible. And all the other, maybe some people have traditions they follow, maybe some people have different beliefs, different things that they do. But it's all based on the resurrection of Christ. Absolutely everything that we hold near and dear to our hearts, you know, whatever spiritual beliefs we have, is centered around the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. So this triumphal entry where our Lord came in peace and everybody hailed him as being Christ. And he's coming in to take away the sting of death for us. Praise God. And then he told us how to appropriate it. If you confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him back to life, you shall be saved. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed, and we'll give everybody, there's people that watch these videos on Facebook and on the internet, and give everybody a chance to get born again. And sometimes people share these videos with people that they want to give them a chance to hear the gospel. This is it. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, you can say it with this simple prayer. Just say this prayer out of your mouth so your ears can hear it. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior. I believe that God raised you back to life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I thank you for being my Lord. This day I confess you, Lord Jesus, to be my Lord. Thank you, Father, for forgiving me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. If you said that for the first time, the Bible tells us that you've been born again, you've been saved. Now I ask you to get hooked up with somebody that will teach you the Bible. Get to a church that will teach you the truth in the Bible. Listen to these CDs. Listen to these different messages on Facebook, on the internet. But keep learning of who Jesus is. Jesus said to learn of me. The more we learn about Him, the more Him is going to come end up. So we thank you, Father, for these things. We thank you for the death of Christ. We thank you for the resurrection of Christ. We thank you for everything that He did in His sacrifice for us. We thank you for every step that He took on this earth. We thank you for everything that He's doing for us and doing to us and doing in us. Father, we thank you that because of Him, He's made us new creations. And because He lives, He's given us the ability to have victory in this new life that we have. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have snacks.